Everyone loves to receive a blessing. Now, your idea of a blessing might be different than your idea of a blessing. Right, if you're really big into social media, a blessing might be having lots of followers or having a post that goes viral. But if you're a hardcore shopper, then a blessing might be a BOGO on your favorite shoes or getting a really good deal at a garage sale. If you're broke, a blessing would be some unexpected money. If you're unemployed, it would be a job opportunity. If you're looking for love, then a blessing might be finding the right one. But if you're in a bad relationship, then a blessing might be getting rid of the wrong one. Now, Christians, we can use the word blessing a lot. And usually when we use the word blessing, it fits into one of two categories, health or wealth. You know, we get a good report from the doctor. It's a real blessing. We get a bonus. It's a blessing. And certainly health and finances are two areas where God can and does bless us. But blessings can be so much more than just that. And we need to deepen our understanding of what blessings are. Now, the Apostle Peter talks about blessings in 1 Peter chapter 3. And that's where we're going to be here this morning. And we're in a series called Here, There. We live here, but we belong there. And this duality creates this tension. And for the people who first received Peter's letter, things were not going good here. They didn't have a whole lot of blessings they could point to the way that we would count them. But Peter writes to them and tells them that they are blessed. And he's telling us this morning that even when things here aren't going the way we want them to be, that we are blessed because of who we are there, because of what we have there, because of our identity there, we are blessed here. Here's his point. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Faith is worth it. Serving is worth it. Church is worth it. Now, there are a lot of things in life that arguably aren't worth it, right? Making your bed. You're just going to mess it up again. Now, if I make my bed, sometimes I do score bonus points with my wife, and that can be totally worth it. Flossing. I know how a lot of you are. You floss on the day you go to the dentist. All right? Playing the lottery. Shaving your legs in the winter. So I've been told. Waxing your back. Where did that hair come from anyway? But I don't have to look at it. You know, not worth it. Trying to convince anyone of anything on Facebook. Not worth it. And the number one thing that's not worth it, giving your cat a bath. Not worth it. But Jesus, He is totally worth it. And here's what Peter writes, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. All right, so you hear what he's saying there? He says, we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. And he goes on here to list our blessings. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what I want to do here this morning is I want to start with the second part of this passage first. verses 10 and 11 and 12, and look at the blessings that we have in Jesus now. And then we'll go back up to verses 8 and 9 and look at the key that unlocks these blessings. And the first blessing that we have living in Christ right now is that we can love life. Now, not your love life, but that we can love life. Do you love life? Do you love your life? Jesus wants us to be able to do that. Now, I think we all know somebody who doesn't seem to love life. You know, they were born sucking on a lemon. You know, they wake up every day on the wrong side of the bed. But there is something very contagious and very magnetic about somebody whose life is just full of joy and the love of Jesus. And one of the blessings of following Jesus is that we can love life. Look at how verse 10 starts. Whoever would love life. This is an invitation for anyone who would want to love life. And Jesus is the key to loving life. Even when life isn't going the way you love it, we can still love life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Now, who's the thief? Satan, the devil, that's the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's what Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus wants you to have a full life, an abundant life, and he wants you to love it. Satan is the one who wants to take it away. Do not buy into the lie that Satan is good times and that Jesus is boring. I think that's one of the biggest scams that Satan has going. The devil has convinced so many people that doing things his way is fun. It means good times. That doing things his way is how you really live life. But when you do things Satan's way, whatever road that leads down, at the end of that road, it always robs you of life. It takes it away. It steals your joy every single time. Jesus wants you to have life to the full, and he wants you to enjoy it. Now, long before Siri and Alexa, there was the talking car. All the way back in 1982, Nissan, actually it was Datsun at the time, that's how old this is, came out with the Maxima 810, and it was a talking car. And it didn't have a fancy AI. It actually had a little plastic record, and that's where the voices were. It was on this record. And I got a friend who had inherited one of these cars from his parents, a hand-me-down, and so he had a talking car, and he called it the Little Lady. And it would say things like this, "Your lights are on. The door is ajar. Key is in the ignition." Right? So one day he's driving down the road and the little lady talks to him. Fuel level is low. Now he did what we've all done. He looks down at the gauge and the indicator is just to the left of the E. And he said what we all say, at least we have at one point, "Oh, I'm good. I still got 50 miles. So he ignored the little voice. And again, "Your fuel level is low." And after a while, it's like she got more annoying every time she said it. And he just wanted to shut her up. So he opens the fuse box, pulls her fuse. No more annoying voice. The next sound he hears is his car sputtering to a stop on the side of the road. How's your fuel level? Are you running low? Is your life on empty? You see, sometimes we're going through life and there's this little voice. It's not a little plastic record. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the voice is saying, "Your fuel level is low. Your fuel level is low. And sometimes that little voice gets kind of annoying. And we try to ignore it. We might even try to shut it up. Then we come sputtering to a stop. Jesus wants you to have a full life. He wants you to love it. The second blessing is there are good days. Did you know that good days are a blessing from God? Verse 10 continues, whoever would love life and see good days. What's a good day to you? Go ahead, just anybody who wants. What's a good day to you? Waking up, yeah. How many of you say sleeping in? What else? What's a good day to you? What? When things are going right. Not having pain, that can be a good day. Anybody else? A day with nothing to do. Yeah. You don't have a whole lot of those, do you, Carmen? No. Brother's out. He's not in here right now, is he? Okay. Thought I might have to referee a fight or something. Now, our definition of good days may not always be God's definition of good days. But I really like my friend Aaron Chambers. I think he has a good definition of good days. He's the preacher that started our Wednesday preachers group that gets together. And he says that a good day is any day that you have someone to love, someone who loves you, and you know your purpose. Do you know your purpose? Do you know why you're here? I know why I'm here. It's very simple. Love God, love my girls, and preach and teach the Word. That's it. It's as simple as that. God wants to bless you with good days. And if God wants to bless you with good days, why don't we experience more of them? Here's what Peter says. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. You see, God wants to bless us with good days, but we cut off those blessings with the things that we say and the things that we do and our broken relationships with others. And we wonder, well, why isn't God blessing me? But we don't stop to consider the ways in which we might be choking off those blessings. But God wants to bless us with good days. Blessing number three, being seen by God. God wants to bless you with His presence. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Have you ever struggled to get someone's attention? Hello? Over here? You know, when you're a teenager, you see somebody you want to get to know and you don't even know if they know your name. You're at a restaurant and there's something wrong with your order and you cannot get the server's attention for anything. You're on the phone with technical support and all you want is just a human being who will hear your problem and can do something about it. Dee Dee was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning. She's caught between two hospitals right now and all she needs is her medicine. And if she could just get the two hospitals to talk to her, talk to each other, she's just trying to get notice, get attention. Well, here's what Peter is saying here. And think about this. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, sees you. You have His attention. You are seen by God. And He doesn't just see us. He sees what we do. He sees the choices we make. It says here, His eyes are on the righteous. How can we expect Him to bless us with His presence if we willingly ignore Him? You see, sometimes that's what we do. We want God to notice us. We want God to bless us. But then we want to ignore Him in the way we live our life. And that's not how it works. But He wants to bless us with His presence. Another blessing is that we are heard by God. It isn't just being seen by God. He hears us. He hears our prayers. He listens to you. Verse 12 continues, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. Mother Teresa was once being interviewed on a talk show, and the talk show host was a professed atheist. And so he's talking to Mother Teresa about prayer, and he asks her this question: when you pray, what do you say to God? And Mother Teresa says, I don't say much, I mostly just listen. And then he asks, well, what does God say to you? And she says, oh, He doesn't say much, He mostly just listens. And if I have to explain that to you, you won't understand. Now, I'm not sure how theologically correct everything she said there is, but I get what she's trying to say. We have a God who listens to us, who hears our prayers. Last week we saw how husbands can hinder their prayers because of how they treat their wives. And there are several things that we can do that hinder our prayers. Sin, pride, not loving others the way we should. If you ever feel like God is not listening, that He can't or won't hear your prayers, two questions you need to ask. Number one, what am I doing that might hinder my prayer? Is there anything in my life that might be choking off my communication with God? And the second question is this: what am I doing to help my prayers? Because there are several things that we can do that help our prayers. Fellowship, worship, serving others, spending time in God's Word. All of these things can be like springboards that just catapult our prayer lives. And when you pray, be less concerned about what you are saying and more concerned about what He is hearing. Now, you might have to chew on that one for a little bit. But be less concerned about what you are saying and more concerned about what God is hearing and what might be getting in the way. Peter wraps up this section by stating everything from the flip side of the coin, by going to the opposite of what he's been saying. He says in verse 12, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's like saying that God turns His back on those that don't love Him and don't follow Him. And have you ever had anybody turn their back to you? It's kind of like the ultimate insult. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to be in your presence. But what he's saying here in a negative way is that God turns His face toward those that love Him. You see, that's why His eyes are on you. That's why His ears hear you. Because His face is turned towards you. And it is a good thing to have God's face turned towards you. Adrian Rogers tells the story of a tragic accident, and it claimed the lives of a mother and a wife and the son. And it leaves behind a heartbroken father, John, and an 8-year-old girl named Isabella. And from the time of the accident to the time of the funeral, life was just one numb blur. John couldn't remember anything. And it was at the funeral where the weight of everything, all of the loss and all of the grief just kind of came crashing down. And so that night, they're going to bed and unable to sleep. Little Isabella crawls into bed with her daddy, who's also still awake. And John lets out a sigh and he hugs his little girl close. And out of the silence, Isabella whispers, Daddy, are you there? And with a weary voice, John says, yeah, sweetie, I'm here. Daddy, it's so dark. Why is it so much darker than the night before? I can't see anything. I can't even see you. Daddy, is your face towards me?" John kissed her on the forehead and said, "Yes, my face is towards you." "Okay, Daddy. I'm going to bed now. See you in the morning." The Christians that Peter is writing to were in a very dark place. And they needed to know that it was worth it. And Peter is telling them that God's face is turned towards them, that He sees them, that He hears them, that He understands what they're going through. And we need to know this morning that even if you are in a dark place, and each night seems darker than the night before, that God sees you, He hears you, He understands. And these are all blessings that we can have here. We can love life, that we can have good days, that God's face is turned toward us, that He sees us and He hears us. And that makes a difference here and now. Now we need to back up to verses 8 and 9 and look at the key that opens the door to these blessings. And here's what Peter says. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing." And the key that opens the door to these blessings is that we be unified. Unity is the key. That's how I would summarize this whole section. He uses the term here, like-minded. Now, like-minded doesn't mean that we all think the same thing, that we all have the same opinion, that we're all going to hate sushi and love prosciutto. All right? That's not the idea here. It literally means to be of one mind, or to have unity of mind. It means we're after the same thing, that we're in pursuit of the same thing. And we each may have our own way of doing it. We may have our own way of going after it, but we're all after the same thing. I think a good word to describe this is harmony. To experience God's blessings, we must have harmony in the church. Think about harmony from a musical perspective. Before Jared told me he was going to be gone this week and I was going to have him illustrate all this on a keyboard. But every key on a keyboard is a different note. It sounds different. But you play the right different notes at the same time together, and it sounds beautiful. My dictionary definition of harmony is the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords, having a pleasing effect. But you play the wrong different notes, and you don't have harmony. It's just noise. It's cacophony. It's grating on the nerves. In the body of Christ, when we're all doing our own thing, our own way, for our own reasons, it's just noise. It's chaos. It's divisive. But when we're doing our thing, but we're doing it His way, for His reasons, then we make beautiful music together. Our oneness in Christ, our oneness as a body, is essential to experiencing the blessings of God. Now, division, that's Satan's priority. He's the one that wants to pull us down and to pull us apart. And he uses disagreement and division and dissatisfaction to pull us apart. And so we have to value the body, and we have to build and guard unity in the body. So let me give some practical guidelines on building and guarding unity in the body. All right, let's say you're talking with somebody before church, after church, or you're at Walmart and you bump into somebody and you're talking about church. As you're talking about things, ask yourself the question: does this build up the body or does it tear it down? Does this improve the unity of the church or does it pull it apart? Does this further Christ's purpose in the church or is this just to further my purpose in the church? So what do you do when someone comes up to you and they're bent on downloading all of their division, all of their disagreement, all of their dissatisfaction? What do you do in that case? Well, here's what you say. They come up to you, and they're not happy with this person. They did this, they did that, whatever the case may be. You need to say this. Have you talked to them about it? I really appreciate your concern, but have you gone to them about it? And that can stop division in its tracks and keep it from spreading. And not only that, it's biblical. It's what Jesus tells us that we need to do. That if we think someone in the church has done something wrong or has done something against us, that we need to go to them first. But we don't want to do that. We want to go to everybody else. But we need to go to them. When we go to everyone else, it's destructive. It's divisive. It's disobedient. Think about this. What is the opposite of a blessing? It's a curse, right? How do we expect God to bless us if we're going around bringing curse to other people? We can't. That's not how it works. So brothers and sisters, and this is important, in the name of unity, in light of the fact that God wants to pour out His blessings on us, we need to do the right thing. We need to do the loving thing, and yes, I'll admit it, we need to do the hard thing. But that is go to the other person first. And I think so much of what pulls the body apart could be stopped if we would just do this one simple thing. Unity is the key. And the rest of these things that Peter says here, they're like the individual teeth on a key. And I just want to go through these real quick. First is be sympathetic. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Feel what they're feeling. What does this seem like to them? What are they going through? This is where compassion starts. This gets you out of your own emotional space. A healthy body shares pain. Be sympathetic. Next is be loving. Love one another, Peter says. Now, the Greeks had several different words for love. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, usually when it comes to love in the church, the word that he uses is the word agape. It's unconditional love. But that's not the word he uses this time. This is philadelphos. This is brotherly love, family love. And what he's saying is that in the body of Christ, you like to say it, Terry, we're all family. That's what Peter said. We're family. Now, just like family, sometimes you get annoyed with family, right? But just like family, he says, you've got each other's back. And we're to love each other like family. The next, he says, be tender-hearted. Now, let me give you a fun little Greek fact here. The word that Peter uses here has nothing to do with your heart. The part of the anatomy he refers to is a little bit lower down. He's actually talking about having healthy bowels here. Now, he's not recommending, Alyssa, that you go get a colonoscopy or a special cleanse diet or anything like that. You see, in Western culture, we view the heart as the seat of emotions, right? Well, in the ancient Near East, the seat of emotions wasn't in the heart. It was down here. We have the expression, you feel it in your guts. Same idea. He's telling us we need to love each other from the gut. And when it comes to unity in the body, Peter says we need to gut it out. Next, he says, be humble. Be humble. You're not on the throne. Jesus is. It's not about you. Be humble. The last ingredient to unity is be merciful. Here's how Peter puts it. Do not repay evil. Do not go insult for insult. Instead, bless them. be a blessing, even to those who don't bless you. Remember the golden rule of Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Too often, though, we treat it like Jesus says, do unto others as they have already done unto you. But when we treat it that way, it hurts unity. And if we insist on going evil for evil and insult for insult, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, we will all be blind and toothless. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Revenge is playing God. Getting even is putting ourselves on the throne. And here's the problem with that. We're not very good at playing God. So leave God on the throne. Let Him take care of it. Let Him set things right in His way when it's time. Of course, the bottom line to all of this is that we are blessed to be a blessing. We don't just receive God's blessing, we pass that blessing on. So let me just give you a couple of real practical suggestions, and we'll end with this, of how to bless others. Number one, look for the good in others. Look for the good in others. Sometimes you might have to look really hard, but look for the good of others. Number two, praise the good in others. You find something good and then you praise it. Wow, you did a really good job with that. I really appreciate what you did there. Or what you said there really had a lot of insight. I appreciate that. Look for something good and then praise it. And then we will bring blessing to others. Because everyone loves to receive a blessing. And that will make a huge difference. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. I'm going to ask Ginger and Nikki to come on back up here. And if you would go ahead and please stand. And I just want to challenge you this week to look for ways to bless others. Look for the good in others and praise that good. And be a blessing even if they didn't bless you. Let's be a church that multiplies blessing. Let's be a church that produces blessing where there wasn't any blessing before. Let us spread blessing. And then we can experience these blessings of God. As we sing this song, if you need prayer, we have people here to pray with you. I'll be through these double doors. If you have any decision that you need to make this morning, but let's sing this song of invitation and commitment.